Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34, we're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount, looking at the theme, everyone who hears these words. So we're going to be thinking today about how God's given us so much, and Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's inviting them to be part of this kingdom life, and he's showing them that the demands for righteousness that the Pharisees had been teaching were much deeper than they might have thought. And he's pointing them to the Father. He's showing them just how magnificent God provides and how much God knows. The Father knows what we need. The Father is holy, and he wants us to hallow his name. We want his name to be magnified in this earth. We want to glorify God through our lives. And so Jesus is continuing to show them, on the heels of this discussion about their treasure, about their focus, about their inability to serve two masters, he's then drawing them to these words that we see here in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Translation this morning, Matthew 6, 25 through 34, offer a prayer, and then really I have two main points that we'll be thinking about. There are the two main commands that Jesus has for his disciples, for us, his disciples, here in this section. So go ahead and join me here as I read from Matthew 6. I'm going to stand and read God's word this morning from this translation. It's, I think, extremely appropriate for the times that we're facing right now. Jesus says, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Would you please join me as we pray together? Father, we do thank you for this clear teaching, this wonderful teaching, this profound teaching from Jesus. We want to sit at his feet this morning. We want to learn from him. We want to hear what he has to say. We want to enjoy. We want to revel in these words. We want to appropriate these words into our lives. We pray that we would hear them loud and clear, and that we would actually live them out this week. I pray, God, for strength for those of us who do feel that anxiety. I pray for a peace for those of us who are going through these anxious times. I pray, God, that you would uphold us, that you would remind us that you are with us, that you are guiding us. I pray, God, that you would overwhelm us today with joyfulness, even in this uncertain time. I pray, God, that you would help us to see that you are awesome and that we can trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus asks the question. He says, isn't there more to life? He's saying, isn't there more to life than food and what we drink and the clothes we wear. Isn't there more to life? And perhaps you've been thinking as you've had time there in your home to wonder, what is happening? Why? What is my life? What's the next step? What's the next phase? What is my life's purpose? Isn't there more to life than sitting around and trying to be productive, trying to focus? Isn't there more to life than our work? Isn't there more to life? And Jesus gives a resounding yes. For those of us who are in Christ, the answer is clearly yes, there is much, much more to life. And because there is more to life, Jesus is pointing his disciples, showing his disciples how to live out that life. He's already given them much to think about. And perhaps they're like some who have listened to a speaker, even an excellent speaker, and there for a moment you're just kind of overwhelmed by what's been said. You're trying to absorb it. You're trying to think about it. You have questions, and maybe you're not fully grasping. Maybe you don't fully want to grasp what's being said. Maybe you're wrestling with all of this. And I think Jesus is noticing that about his disciples, and he's very clearly speaking to them here. I think he's reading their faces. Yes, he's the Son of God, but he's also in tune with their body language, with their movements, with what maybe their face shows. And he's just saying, do not be anxious. These fishermen, this tax collector, this ragtag group of men and women that Jesus has called to be his disciples have this anxiousness written all over their face and their bodies. And Jesus says, don't worry. Maybe you're like that even right now. And I can't see your face, but God knows. And he sees your face, he sees your heart, and he knows that anxiousness that's there. And he's reminding you, he's reminding me once more, do not worry. Don't worry. This main command that Jesus gives, therefore, do not worry. Three times we see, and especially it's drawn out in some of the translations, the ESV comes to mind. It's very clearly delineated. My translation, the New American that I read from, says, for this reason, I say to you. And so Jesus is connecting what he has previously said about treasure now to our trust. He's saying, this is what you need to be devoted to, but now I want to show you who you can depend on. I want to show you who you can cherish, but I also want to show you where you can put your confidence. Don't worry about these other things primarily. Worry, focus, be in tune to, put your heart to God and his kingdom. So that's where our focus should be. For this reason, therefore, do not worry. Because we can trust him, because we put our treasure in him, we can also trust him. Jesus says, don't worry. Don't be worried about life, about your life. In these verses, this command is to Jesus' disciples. Don't worry. And we see this at least six times here in this passage, this same word that talks about worry. So I think that Jesus is trying to tell us something about that topic. He says, don't worry. He's saying, in essence, since there's more to life than what you eat, and since there's more to life than what you drink, and since there's more to life than what you wear, then do not worry. The meaning is that we shouldn't go on worrying. It's in the present imperative. He's saying, do not keep on making anxiety and worry what you pursue. So don't make that your habit. We shouldn't make anxiety and fretfulness part of our life. We shouldn't make the basics of life our primary concern. He says, they're the secondary command. And I just picture Jesus, he's sitting with his disciples. He perhaps senses their restlessness, and he notices maybe just right near them, or he's hearing in the trees or whatever nearby, and he just says, look at the birds. And so he's not just making this application or this illustration and this command out of nothing. I think he's seeing right there the birds, and he's telling his disciples, hey, go ahead, look at them. Notice. Notice how they're fritting about, they're flying about. They don't have any concern. Why? Because God cares for them. He feeds them. You don't have to be worried. Look, look, students, look, pay attention to. Notice, keep on noticing these birds. Jesus asked this question that goes with this. Are you not worth much more than these? The obvious answer is that we are indeed worth immeasurably more than the birds. People made in God's image have tremendous worth. And if God cares for birds, then he certainly cares for us. I would like to believe that much of what we've been doing over this last month is because we realize that truth, that people are worth much. And we care about our neighbor, we care about our family, we care about our friends, and we don't want anybody to get sick. We don't want anyone to fall in danger of dying from this virus. And so we keep our distance. We're trying. It's becoming a little bit more difficult as the days go on, but it's only been a month. And now we're seeing some things restricted, some things eased as far as that, but have to believe that we're probably going to be in this for at least another month of not meeting together for worship, maybe longer. We don't know. But what we do know is that we love people because God made every one of us in his image, and we're worth so much. Life is precious, and God cares for each and every one of us. He cares for the birds he provides, and Jesus is just saying he's going to take care of you. So why are you worrying so much? And not only is he calling them in this classroom of life to look at the birds, he's also saying, observe how the lilies of the field grow. Jesus commands his disciples to learn. That's the image of this word, not just to be looking, but to learn from. He's saying, learn from the lilies. Watch how they grow. He says, they do not toil, they do not spin. And he's stating this. He's picturing them. He's asking them to picture that these majestic flowers that are adorned more gloriously than King Solomon don't work to make their own clothes. So the question is, who does? Jesus answers it right after that. He says, but if God, so God clothes these flowers, this grass of the field. If God so clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you? Think about how many clothes we have in our closet and how much we have to wear. God's provided. Not many people that I know have a lack in that area for clothing. And God takes care of us. And Jesus is reminding these disciples who might not have had nearly as much as we have in our closets as they're beginning this journey with him, this three-year endeavor to be his disciples, to learn from Jesus. He's saying, don't worry about your clothing. God provides. God clothes the grass, and he clothes us too, much more. So then after that question, Jesus really turns to them, and some of the translations include this as part of the question, others in the question, which stops there, how much more will he clothe you? And then Jesus says, you of little faith. I think he sees it on their faces. Again, he's noticing they're wrestling. Peter says, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get out of this? This is later on, but Peter has this question. Maybe he has that question then. What are we going to get? We've left everything. What's in it for us? And Jesus is not giving them a compliment. He's chastising them. You of little faith. And then he's going to help bolster it. He's bringing this indictment for his disciples then and for us, his disciples now. We fret over small things. We worry over lesser things. We repeatedly show our lack of trust in God when we worry. I want to share a few quotes about worry that I came across this week that delves into and gives a different way to think about this or complement what Jesus is saying here in these verses. Corrie Ten Boom said, "Worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear." Do you see that? It's just like you're on the spin cycle. You just can't get out. You're just on this constant motion. Alfred Nobel said, "Worry is the stomach's worst poison." Walt Disney said, "Worry is a waste of imagination." On the other hand, thinking about where we put our confidence, Elizabeth Elliot said, "The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances." So Jesus is saying, it's about putting your confidence in God. I'm the Son of God. I'm asking you to put your trust in me. I'm asking you to put your trust in the Father. So where is your trust this morning? Where is your confidence? Are you focusing over lesser things? What causes us to fret? What consumes our thinking right now? Where is our trust? Do we trust God? Let's look all around us. Let's look to God. Let's primarily put Him as our focus. He's right there. The writer of Hebrews says that we, because we know that there's this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we should lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And I would say that worry is one of those sins. The worry of sin, let's just lay it all aside. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and now He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So fix your eyes this day, church, on Jesus. Let's learn from Him. Let's listen to Him. Let's look as good students of His to the birds. So when you're in your backyard this afternoon, think, wait, God's taking care of those birds. He'll take care of me. Look at the grass that's growing or the weeds in your front yard or your backyard and think, God's taking care of those. He's going to take care of me. He knows what I need. He loves me. I'm worth so much more than these birds and this grass. God provides. He loves me. He's with me. He cares. I don't have to be a person who is consumed with worry. Paul knew that. He wrote to the church in Philippi. It took him about three times to get through his finally, he started back in chapter 3, says finally, and then he gets to chapter 4 and we see another finally, maybe one or two more. He says finally, and then he's delineating some things. He's telling them to rejoice, and then he's telling them to think about whatever is pure and lovely and of good reputation, whatever is excellent, of good repute. Think on those things. But right in between that, he says something. He writes to this church who I think, it's like many of us, they worried. And he's just saying, do not be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So from that passage, take heart and listen to this passage that Jesus is speaking as we study together this morning. Do not worry. Three times Jesus gives this command in this section. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. See God's work. Know His care. Know His provision. Know that there's so much more to life. And don't worry. Don't be anxious. Therefore, don't worry, but, and then he gets to this next section, the focus, the thing that I believe that could sum up much of this entire Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, here in these words. Don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first. And again, this is in the present imperative. This is go on. It's a continual. It's not a one time, well, I did that, and now I'm done. I saw it, and I'm finished. I finished that part. I checked it off. No, this is a daily, an hourly, a moment by moment, seeking after, making God's kingdom, God himself, his kingdom, his right ways, is our primary aim, our life's work for his glory. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Some translations give one of the nuances of this meaning and say, provided. These things will be provided. So who's doing the providing? It's God. God's giving these things to us. And then he reminds them that this last verse we see in this section, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Two things that I want us to look at in this section, and that is the words that Jesus says, the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. Here for the second time, Jesus is commanding his disciples not to worry. He tells them not to worry about basic needs, allowing their pursuit of these needs to become primary. Jesus says the Gentiles, the pagans, eagerly seek all these things. Yet Jesus also says that's not the way God's children show their trust in God. Why? Because their heavenly Father knows what they need. He cares for them. He provides for them. They can trust him. And since they can trust him, their outlook, their view on life should be different. Their aims should be different. There's so much more to life. And since there's more to life than all these things, Jesus commands his disciples to have a focused, glorious aim. Jesus shows them a lasting, God-honoring pursuit. Now, if we were to go back and do a lengthy review of this Sermon on the Mount, we could see some of the things that Jesus is talking about. I want to just do a quick drone view, a quick flyover of some of the basics that Jesus has hit on what we should be making as our pursuit, is the pursuit of God's kingdom. Jesus says back in chapter 5 of Matthew, blessed are. So we recognize that by God's grace, we are blessed people. And so because of that, because we are blessed people, we will exhibit these characteristics. We will be poor in spirit. We will be humble people. We will mourn our sin. We will mourn the state of the world that we see. We will be meek people. We will be humble. We will hunger and thirst for righteousness. We will be merciful. We will be pure in heart. We'll make peace with people. We will also recognize that we may be persecuted for righteousness. And when that happens, we're going to rejoice, be glad. We'll recognize as we move through this that we're the salt of the earth, that we should let our light shine so that others would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We come then to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. We realize that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Therefore, we should teach, we should hear, we should obey God's word, we should obey Jesus. We come then to the next section that's rather lengthy. It goes from Matthew 5, 21 through 48, the rest of chapter 5. These, you have heard it said, but I say to you. So we deal with issues of anger and lust, marriage, divorce, our vows, the words that we say, our integrity, the way we live out our lives, the way we refuse to seek revenge, that we refuse to take matters into our own hands, that we will be people who will love our enemies, that will forgive people. We'll see that part of that pursuit of God's kingdom means that we are going to be aware, we're going to be alert to practicing our righteousness just so that we're noticed by people. That we're going to be people who give to the poor, that we are prayerful people, and that we fast, but we do all of that for all the right reasons at the right time for the glory of God. That's pursuing, that seeking after the kingdom of God. And then we come to the section that we looked at just last week, that we will be people who show that we're storing up treasure in heaven rather than treasures on earth. We're going to be people who cherish God and His ways. We're going to be people who have a singular focus on God. We're going to be people who serve God and not money, not material possessions. We're going to be people then that Jesus talks about here that do not worry and that seek after the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The pagans, the Gentiles, eagerly seek after the basics, not Christ followers. Our seeking, our pursuit is in God Himself. We're listening, we're learning, we're growing, we're consumed by God and His desires. We're saying, yes, Lord, Your kingdom, Almighty God, Your kingdom come. Your will be done. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Jesus is contrasting these worldly pursuits with the kingdom pursuits. Jesus is urging His disciples to stop making lesser things into ultimate things. Stop making food and drink and clothing or any other basic need into an idol. Stop eagerly seeking after these things as primary. Instead, keep looking to God. Keep seeking His kingdom. Keep seeking to live by His right ways. From the Life Application Study Bible, they give a synopsis of what that pursuit looks like. They say, the editors of that, Bruce Barton and all the rest of the editors say, to seek the kingdom of God above all else and to live righteously, just lost my place, means to put God first in your life, to fill your thoughts with His desires, to use His character as your life's pattern, and to keep on implementing His kingdom values on earth. By God's grace, Jesus' disciples affirm that there is so much more to life than they might have thought before Christ called them. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus, they truly know, we truly know God. We trust God. That means that we're not anxious about our basic needs. We're not anxious about what we see happening around us. It doesn't mean that we're not concerned. It doesn't mean that we don't take actions. But let me read something here also from a note from the Life Application Study Bible about what it means, the difference between being concerned and and being worried. They say here, and just let me read this note on verse 25. Because of the ill effects of worry, Jesus tells us not to worry about the needs that God promises to supply. Worry may, one, damage your health. Two, disrupt your productivity. Three, negatively affect the way you treat others. Four, rob your day of joy. And five, reduce your ability to trust in God. How many ill effects of worry are you experiencing? And here is the difference between worry and genuine concern. Worry immobilizes. It immobilizes you. But concern moves you to action. I like that. So Jesus is telling us to give up our worry and have a greater concern, have a greater pursuit, a greater focus, and we know that there is much more to life. And here it is. It's in this verse 33. The more to life is, seek first, keep on seeking above anything else, God, His kingdom, His righteousness. We will be people, by God's grace, who will not worry. We will seek to live for God's glory. That means we will pursue God's kingdom. We will pray for His kingdom to come, for His will to be done. We will pursue His righteousness. We will hunger and thirst after His right ways. We will depend upon God. By God's grace, we who know God have a glorious perspective on life. And by God's grace, we know and enjoy abundant eternal life. We trust God here. We affirm Jesus' words here. We obey Jesus here. Is there more to life? If you are in Christ, then the answer is a resounding yes. Christ is our life. Therefore, do not worry, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, I've talked about what it means to not worry, what it means to seek the kingdom. I've talked about here this grace and being in Christ. What does that mean, to be in Christ? Well, I'll say this, that to be in Christ is to be a person who's been called by God's grace, who's received that gift of eternal life through Jesus by faith, who has entrusted him or herself to Jesus, who says, Jesus is my Savior. I know that He died on the cross for my sins. I know that He's my Lord. I give Him my complete allegiance. That's what it means to be in Christ. Maybe this morning you're wrestling with that identity. You don't know if you're in Christ. Well, today you can. You can put your faith, your trust, your confidence, you can rely upon God fully by calling out to Him, by saying, God, I need you. I want to turn away from my sin, and I want to turn to Jesus. I want to turn to Him through faith. And that's what it means to entrust yourself, to believe in. It's not simply a mental assent. It's not simply saying that I have those facts straight. It's saying, I fully believe that Jesus is who He says He is. He's God in the flesh. He's my Savior. He's the one that I want to follow for the rest of my life. And you believe that fully. Every day you keep preaching that to yourself, believing that, rehearsing that, affirming that, holding on to that, living that out. That's what it means to be in Christ. Paul knew it. He says, for me, to live is Christ. To die, that's gain. It means I'm going to be more Christ. It's in His presence. That's faith. We don't see Him, but we believe Him. It's the faith that Jesus commanded and said, Thomas, you believe, but there's going to be many that will believe who haven't seen. Thomas' reaction when he saw Jesus was to fall down before Him, to cry out and say, my Lord and my God. He trusted, he believed. And we know that those who have faith in God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Are you seeking Him? Will you seek Him? I've been reading some of the Old Testament prophets. I read through Jonah, and now finishing up the book of Amos. It's interesting because in Amos, for 5 times, the Lord is speaking to the nation of Israel and saying, repent, 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 repent. Judgment is coming. There is a day of reckoning on the horizon. And that's not just for the people of Israel. That's for all people. Repent. And we see that carry over into the New Testament. Paul was preaching to the people of Athens, and he said, God is commanding people everywhere to repent. All people, he said, all people, everywhere, repent. Repent means I turn away from what I was, what I've lived before, and I'm turning to something better, someone better. I'm turning my life to God. And then that idea carries with it into Amos about coming to God, because 3 times the word of the Lord comes through Amos saying, come back to me, Israel. Come back to me, my people, and live. Come back and live. Do right. Turn away from evil and live. So today, if you haven't received Jesus, would you do that? I'm inviting you to do that today. I'm inviting you, if you'd like to talk more, to leave a message on our Facebook page right there and just say, I'd like to talk with you or someone from your church more about what it means to have life through Jesus Christ. This is a time, this is not a time to wait. It's not a time to delay. And I join with the Apostle Paul. I urge you, be reconciled to God. Turn to God now. Entrust yourself to God. And if you do know Him, praise God. Keep knowing Him. Keep relying upon Him. Keep entrusting yourself. Keep preaching to yourself every day. God is awesome. I can believe Him. I trust Him. I'm going to spend time in His Word daily, reading, hearing, praying. praying, thinking, breathing in the Word of God, reveling in Him. Is there more to life? Absolutely. If you're in Christ, yes, 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 and amen, and yes, and yes. So fully entrust, fully follow our awesome God this day. Let's pray together. Father, we do acknowledge that You are incredibly wonderful. You're patient. You give us opportunities to come to You. You want us to trust You. I'm thankful, God, that You have graciously given us how to do that through Jesus Christ and what it means to follow Him. Thank You for these words here from this passage. I pray, God, that we would appropriate them into our lives this day, that we would live them out by faith, that we wouldn't be of little faith, but that we would grow in our faith, that You would help grow that faith, that You would strengthen our faith, that You would uphold our faith, that You would affirm that faith, God, that we would follow after You, trusting You fully. I pray during this time that we sing this song together as we affirm that we are no longer slaves because of what You've done, that we would rejoice, that we would sing out, that we wouldn't fret, but that we would have a deeper faith in You. We love You, we praise You, and thank You for all Your good gifts. Especially, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus. In His name we pray.